How you doing this morning?
Good.
It's good to be with y'all. My name's Caleb Yetton. I'm one of the pastors here. And just disclosure, I'm the only pastor here this morning. We have eight pastors. The other guys are returning from a pastor retreat this weekend, so hopefully I don't screw anything up too bad. So if I do, don't tell them. No, I'm just joking. But it'd be a great time this morning. We're continuing on in our study of 1 Timothy. And this series has been really great, really encouraging to me. Good, solid truth that we've looked at. Have you guys been encouraged by this series? Yeah, it's been awesome. This is our 11th week studying this epistle or this letter. And last week, Josh took us through the first half of chapter 5. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the second half of chapter 5, starting in verse 17. So if you have your Bibles, you can pull those out and open it to 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Or you can follow along in the handout that you were given, or the verses will be on the slides. So I've entitled this message, Instructions Regarding the Elders. And as a reminder about this series, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to his disciple, Timothy, who's in Ephesus at the time, and he wants to instruct Timothy about how things should operate within the local church. And specifically in these verses, we're going to be looking about Paul's instruction and what it means for the elders of the local church. As kind of a reminder about what we believe here at the Rock Church about elders, we believe that biblically elders or pastors is made up of multiple men in the local church. We believe that it's not just for one man to lead or pastor the church. It is to be a plurality of elders. So we practice that as well. Like I said, we have eight pastors here at The Rock. And every time the Bible addresses the word elder, it uses it in a plural sense of elders. We believe that the words elder or pastor or shepherd, overseer, bishop, those are kind of all interchangeable within the Bible, we believe, and we practice that they're regarding the same person, just using a different word or term for what that man is doing within the church. So if you've missed any of these teachings leading up to this, I would really encourage you guys to go on our website or our app, listen to them, watch them. They've been just full of good truth and how it applies to our lives and what godliness looks like in our lives and in the church. So I'm going to pray, and I'd invite you guys to pray with me, and then we'll dive right into 1 Timothy 5. God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for those songs. God, they take me back to my childhood, really, Lord, singing those songs. And just what good truth is in those, Lord, that we could sing of your love forever, that you're so good to us, that we can surrender our lives to you, God, and you will take care of us. So I just thank you for that truth this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be together. I thank you for this letter, this book that we're looking at. God, I pray you would speak to us now through your word, through your Holy Spirit. I pray your words would come out of my mouth, Lord, not my own. And just teach your people this morning, God. We need you, and we commit our time to you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's dive in. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So here we have Paul instructing Timothy about the church's role in the life of the elder, and specifically about the idea of remuneration. You might ask, what is that word? What is remuneration? We can look at the definition. Remunerate is money paid for work or a service, i.e. salary or wage. You understand that. You work at a job. You work 40 hours or maybe more than that, maybe less than that, and you're paid for those hours that you work. Some of you may be thinking about this idea applying to pastors in a local church is seeming crazy. Like, why would you pay some guy to just pastor a church? You're thinking, the pastors are paid? Like, that seems weird. Just so you know, six of our eight pastors are full-time staff at this church. This is our full-time job. And myself and Billy Johnson, We have another full-time job outside of the church, so we're not paid by the church to help pastor the church. But six of our eight pastors are. There are a number of other churches and religions that don't believe this. They don't practice this. Maybe you guys have interacted with those faiths. Maybe you grew up in one of those. I've had a number of conversations with people, even here at this church, that would believe pastors shouldn't be paid, that it should just be a volunteer thing that you do for the Lord. Maybe you've had that thought specifically. Maybe you've thought to yourself, like, what does a pastor even do? Like, what does that even mean? What does a full-time job being a pastor look like? That's not a job. Like, it's not a real job. Maybe you've had the thought, maybe you've thought, like, our pastor's steel maybe just sits around and just, like, plays his guitar, singing Kumbaya, and listening to Elvis Christmas songs all day. But maybe you've thought to yourself, like, Josh Whitney probably just sits around doing math word problems or long division all day and just enjoying his day. Or maybe your perception of what a full-time pastor does is based solely off of Brian's Instagram stories where he's filming his cat and watching Simpsons. I assure you, he does more than just that. So maybe those are some of your thoughts, like, what does a full-time pastor even do? But I want to assure you, our full-time pastors, they work extremely, extremely hard. Many of you know this. They work overtime hours, more than 40 hours every single week, laboring for you guys, the church. They oversee weekend services, prepare teaching, counsel numerous people, overseeing worship bands and the rock music, doing outreach training. All of the art and design and creative work that you see is overseen by one of our pastors, Tony. Social media interaction, the Rock Cares ministry, leading mission teams, doing youth groups, studying God's word, and most importantly, praying for you, the church. Countless other tasks, so many things that it would take a long time to say all of them, but really, our pastors, full-time pastors, work extremely hard at their jobs, not just these things. And you know what? They don't do it for a paycheck. Pastors don't work for a paycheck. They don't do it because they want to be paid. They do it because they love Jesus and they love you guys. They love the church. They love the lost, and they want more people to come to know Jesus. Really, this concept of remuneration that we see, the concept that we see in verses 17 and 18 is nothing new in the Bible. It's all over the Bible, in fact. In verse 18, Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 25:4. When he says that you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. This practice of ox treading out grain in that time when God gave this command to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, at that time the pagan world around the Israelites would have muzzled the ox while they were treading out the grain so they couldn't eat any of the food that they were producing at that time. And God wanted to set a precedent in that day and age to the world around them that God was a good God. He was not like the pagan gods who didn't even care about animals. He was a good God that cared even so much about animals. So he told the Israelites to allow the ox to eat while they're doing the work. They deserve that food even while they're working. And that would have been a completely different standard in that day. And if God cares, we have to believe if God cares about animals and an ox, how much more does he care about his workers in the gospel and wanting to take care of their needs? The Bible also applies this by teaching specifically about paying or providing food for the spiritual leaders and their physical needs. You guys know that in the Old Testament, when God gave the law to the Israelites, he told Israel to take care of the Levite priests that were serving in the temple, that their food and that their needs would be provided for by the sacrifices and the offerings that were given to God in the temple, that the Levites could take part of that as to provide for their own needs. And also in verse 18 that we saw in 1 Timothy 5, Paul is quoting the words of Jesus. Jesus in Luke 10:7 said, well, when sending out his disciples, if you guys remember, Jesus sent out his 12 disciples and said, go share the gospel, say that the kingdom of heaven is here. And he told them not to take food with them, not to take all these many things that they might need, because he knew that they should be provided for along the way. He told them that the laborer deserves his wages, and he says it the same way in Matthew 10:10, where he says the laborer deserves his food. So we see that even from the words of Jesus, that he would agree with this. And also Paul spoke about this idea in 1 Corinthians 9, as you can see, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So really, this isn't that crazy of an idea. Maybe for some of you it might sound like that, but it's all over the Bible. So we practice this here at the Rock Church. Really, we see throughout the Bible that elders work extremely hard and therefore deserve to be honored in this way by providing for them. So I want to ask you guys to internalize this, personalize this. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me as a member of the church? Not just the organization of the Rock Church to take care of the pastors, but what does that mean for you, the church? Because that we are the church. The people are the church. And what is our role in honoring the pastors? And I think the answer for that, biblically, is that we need to be faithful in giving to the church, tithing, giving to God, giving back to God in our tithe and our offerings. We don't have all the time that we need this morning to dive into this in depth, but we've done this many times throughout the years. Last year, Pastor Bill took us through a sermon on tithing in our Healthy Living series, and I'd encourage you guys that would like to go back and listen to that message, because he does a fantastic job giving the biblical reasons for tithe. But really, we do see here in 1 Timothy 5 and throughout the Bible that it is in fact the responsibility of us, the church, to take care of the physical or financial needs of the elders in the church. I don't say that in a way so that the pastors can get rich. Again, I'm not paid by the church. I'm not saying that so that I can be paid. I'm saying that's what the Bible tells us to do. And really, our pastors, we're not about getting rich. The guys that work full-time, they're not about getting rich. We joke a lot of the time, many of us, that like buying a 2006 vehicle is like a major upgrade from what we had previously. So you get the point. We're not looking to have all these sweet rides and everything. So really, I do want to just take a minute to say thank you and commend you guys. So many here are just so amazingly, tremendously faithful and generous with what God has given you. And I just want to say thank you for doing that. God has provided so well through you, the church, and we have more than we need here at the Rock Church. And I just want to say thank you for being faithful and doing that. And then maybe for some of you that maybe this isn't your practice, I would just encourage you to evaluate that. Bring that before the Lord. Look at what the Bible has to say about the tithe and say, what's my role? Do I need to be more faithful in that idea? And maybe this will give you some context, too, of where maybe some of that money's going and how it's used. And we give a lot of money away, too. It's used for the gospel, not to make our pastors rich. So just so you know that. Let's dive back to 1 Timothy, verse 19. It says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." We can gather from this verse and from 1 Timothy that there were some people in the church or outside of the church that were falsely accusing the leaders in Ephesus of sin, false accusations of sin. And Paul wants to set a precedent here to protect the elders within the church from false accusation. False accusation against God's leaders, the people leading God's people, is nothing new. We see it all throughout the Bible. If we look at Moses and King David, they were falsely accused. If we look at the prophet Jeremiah, he was falsely accused. Jesus himself was falsely accused of sin and ultimately crucified because of that false accusation. And then therefore, after that, his disciples were falsely accused, and they became martyrs for the faith because of this false accusation. Paul himself, who's writing this letter, was the target of numerous accusations from inside the church and outside the church. This isn't a new thing. You know, the devil hates so much of the good that goes on in the church. He hates the good that comes from faithful men who love Jesus leading the church, trying to do that the best way that they can. And the devil will do whatever he can to discredit those men or to make their effect less in the world. So to combat this, Paul, he realizes this and he wants to set a standard for accusations that they must be brought with corroboration of evidence by two or three witnesses. The phrase here, admit a charge, do not admit a charge, really could be translated to not even entertain or to not even listen or give thought to an accusation, to not even hear it, to the charge without two or three witnesses. So again, I want to personalize this. What does that mean for us? Because this can happen so easily, and not just in big ways, but in small ways that these small accusations can go out. So what is my duty as a member of the church? What can I do? And that's to have a deaf ear to gossip and slander against church leaders. If someone comes to us and wants to accuse another pastor or a church leader of something, it should be our first instinct to believe the best about that person. It really should, because in our church specifically, you guys know the leaders, you know the pastors, you know their life, you know their character, you know their family, and it should be our first instinct to believe the best about them, not to believe the accusation. That's why the vetting process of selecting and appointing elders in our church is so serious. We take that so serious. And we're going to look at that a little bit more in 1 Timothy 5 in a little bit. But really, the standard isn't just to the pastors. This goes for anyone in this church. Really, isn't that how you would want to be personally treated in this church? If somebody was accusing you of something, if somebody comes to me and wants to accuse you, my friend, my brother, my sister, of sin, the first thing should be for me to believe the best about you. And really, the standard that Jesus has set for us is to tell that person to go, the person who's telling me, accusing you of something, my response should be, you need to go to them and confront them and work it out between the two of you. This idea really is so completely foreign in our day and age, which is a shame because that is the standard that Jesus has set for us, especially here in the church. That needs to be our standard. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, let's look at it. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. The hope in all of this is first and foremost reconciliation between two people, the offended and the offender. Between the two of you, that's what Jesus says, between you and him alone. That is our goal. It's not to slander, not to gossip, not to tell everyone around you, not to post it on social media and publicly smear that person, not to ruin their life. It's to have forgiveness and grace and love win out between two people. That's the hope here. If that person, if you go to a leader who has offended you, a pastor who has offended you, or sinned against you in some way, the two of you hopefully should be able to work it out. If that can't happen, if that person refuses to listen and be repentant and ask for forgiveness, then take a trusted person or two with you, or take another pastor with you, and hopefully, again, that there can be reconciliation and that there can be grace and forgiveness in the situation. But again, if that can't continue, if that doesn't happen, we can go back to 1 Timothy 5:20 and what should happen. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So as we looked at the words of Jesus in Matthew 18, we see that Paul says basically the same thing here. If an accusation is brought up against a pastor and it is confirmed by the witness of two or three people, it is to be taken very seriously. It's not to be just brushed under the rug. It is to be investigated, looked into. And if that pastor is found to be an unrepentant, flagrant sin, it's to be exposed. It's to be brought before the church. It is the obligation of the pastors and other leaders to bring that man and rebuke him before the church. It's not to be hidden up. It's not to be quietly dealt with. It's not to be brushed under the rug. Paul is so serious about this taking place that he charges Timothy in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels. He's so serious about this. He wants Timothy to do this. Just a side note, the term elect angels that's speaking there, Paul is speaking about, is referencing the angels that did not follow the devil in revolting against God at the beginning of time, really, that in the fall. The elect angels will be witnesses in God's judgment and justice on this world at the end times, and they will be bringing God glory and praise while he brings about his justice. So this is serious. Paul wants Timothy to know to do this. One of the reasons that Timothy is in Ephesus right now is because the elders that were there, the pastors that were there, were sinning, and they needed to be removed from being pastors, and Timothy is there to establish new elders and recognize new pastors. Paul warns Timothy to fight the fleshly, the human urge to want to have favoritism, to not pick and choose who he really grills or who he exposes because he likes him, not to look at a man and his charisma or his talent or his celebrity status in the church or his Instagram followers or anything like that. He wants Timothy to do it without partiality. In doing this, it will be an example to the church, to any that would look to and might fall into that same sin. It would be a warning to them so that the rest may stand in fear. They'll have the fear of God in them. And we need to take that same warning in us and personalize that. We need to realize that we could fall into sin as well. So I want to ask you, what is my responsibility? What is your responsibility as a member of the church in this area to take warning? And that's to watch over your life. 1 Timothy 4:16, I love how the NIV puts it. It says, watch over your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. In rebuking a sinning elder, it will be an example to the church to warn them and hopefully keep others from falling in that same sin. Brian reminded us a few weeks ago that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, yes, that he wrote it to the church in Ephesus, yes, but it also applies to us today, not just to the pastor, not just to the deacon when he's given these qualifications and these instructions, but to any of us that would say we're maturing Christians trying to grow in the Lord. We need to watch over our lives, keep a close watch on our lives, to watch over our actions and our words and our thoughts and our beliefs. We need to make sure that those align with what the Bible says for us to do and what God tells us to do. All throughout the Bible, God uses people's sin, people who are sinning. He exposes that sin as a warning to the rest of his people so that hopefully they would not fall into that same sin. Solomon wrote about this to his son in the book of Proverbs. To look ahead and see a possible danger of sin, the possibility of sin, and to hide himself from it, to guard himself, to be wise. It's so serious, he wrote it twice. He said in Proverbs 22 and Proverbs 27, the exact same thing. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. So church, are you watching over your life? Are you being wise? Are you looking and seeing there's potential danger ahead and I'm going to hide myself? Or do you just go on ahead and not take that warning and suffer for it? To kind of make an example, these are my sons. I'll show you my sons. We have three boys and a baby girl. These are my guys before Rocktoberfest. All dressed up. They were stoked about it, and they had an amazing time. Of course, they got way too much candy, as you might imagine, for the little guys. And what we did when we got back home from Rocktoberfest with these buckets full of candy, my wife and I took them and we put them on top of the refrigerator so that we would decide when they ate some candy. You know, we would set the ground rules that you don't just get to eat all this candy whenever you want. So they know it's up there, and like any little boys, they might sometimes try to stack some chairs up and get on top of the fridge and sneak some candy. And they know that's not cool, though, because that's not what mom and dad would have for them. So let's just say one of my sons stacks some chairs up, gets on top of the fridge, gets some candy, and his brothers see him do it. And then they see that he got caught by mom and dad, and they see that he got disciplined by mom and dad, and maybe got some candy thrown away because of it. Hopefully, as a loving father, it would be that my other sons would take warning from that. They would see that their brother got caught, and I can't do the same thing because I'll get caught, and I'll get disciplined, and some of my candy will be thrown away. We need to apply that same logic to our lives, church, that we would watch over our lives and be like, I'm going to be found out. So we need to see the danger, potential danger ahead and hide from it. It's a warning for our lives. And I'd like to just make one other statement about this idea of rebuking a man before the church. It's not a pleasant thing that it sounds like, but really the idea and the hope behind rebuking a man and exposing sin is not just to ruin somebody's life and to shame him and to just irreparably harm him. The hope is reconciliation, to bring that man into repentance and submission before God and to restore him into fellowship, that we wouldn't just judge, but that we would understand that we are sinners in the same way. So like Josh talked last week, we're a family. The church is a family. And I have to believe that God, his hope in any of that would be reconciliation and bringing somebody back into fellowship. So just a thought. For the final verses of chapter 5, I'd like to read them all together to you guys, and then we're going to kind of go verse by verse a little bit. But there's a little bit of an interruption there, and I want you to hear how it kind of flows, and so we can address it. 1 Timothy 22 through 25 says, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only wine, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." So, we start with verse 22, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." Paul here wants to instruct Timothy to not be in a hurry. Again, Timothy is there to appoint elders in Ephesus, and Paul wants him to be cautious, to not be hasty, to not be impatient in laying on hands on somebody that could potentially be in sin, to look into a man's life. Again, a few weeks ago in 1 Timothy 3, Brian and Bill took us through the qualifications of an elder and a deacon. And here at the Rock Church, they told you that here at the Rock Church, we try to follow this. We try to be very serious and patient about recognizing leaders, to not just say, "Oh, that guy seems fit for leadership, let's just make it happen." This isn't the case in some other churches to do that. Here at The Rock, we don't hire somebody to be a pastor who is from outside the church. We don't just hire somebody who has a seminary degree. Our requirement here at The Rock Church is that you are a member of our church, that you live with us, that the church knows you, that people know your life and your character and your family and how you manage your household. So we take that very seriously, to be patient. We may have people who come into this church and have been pastors at another church, or maybe they've gone to seminary, and all those are great and good, but if you want to be a leader in our church, it's a requirement that you live and you serve and you're a part of the church so that people know you. when we recognize somebody as a leader, first we talk to that man's spouse, that wife, to ask some hard questions about the man, the person who sees him most. We present somebody before you, the church, and say, we're thinking about making this guy a leader. Do any of you have a concern about why this man would be a leader? We're serious about that. We don't want to be hasty, because God says, Paul says in the Word, that if you skip that part and you know that man and you is in flagrant sin, or you miss that, you are complicit in that man's sin. That's how serious it is. And so we take that seriously here at the Rock Church, to be patient, to not be hasty in laying on hands. Next, in verse 23, it kind of takes a turn out of the flow of what Paul's talking about with Timothy. He says, no longer drink only wine, only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So you may recognize that these verses are in parentheses, maybe in your Bible or on your Bible app. You'll see that these verses are in parentheses. It's kind of like a random thought in the flow of everything. It's because it's believed that Paul, this is a letter that he's writing to Timothy, and while he's writing this letter, all of a sudden he had this thought to Timothy pop up in his head, and he's like, oh, I got to make sure that's written down before I forget it. You've had that happen. Maybe you're texting with somebody. You're like texting about your day, maybe a close friend. You're just like, yeah, today's a hard day. Things aren't going great. I'm kind of anxious. And then all of a sudden you're like, yeah, so you should go see this movie that I saw last night. And then you're back to, yeah, just today's hard. You know, it's been work's tough today. There's just not this flow to all of a sudden, what's that random thought? Why did you just send that to me? But you have the thought and you're like, I don't want to forget to tell them. This is important. So we have the same thing here. It's believed that Paul knows that Timothy, it's believed that Timothy suffered an illness, a stomach illness, perhaps from drinking only water at that time. In New Testament times, the water, you can imagine, was not sanitary. It had bacteria and disease in it. And Timothy, perhaps because of the fear of being falsely accused or falsely seen as a lover of wine and a drunkard, would not partake in drinking wine, which at that time wasn't just used as a recreational drink. It was many times used in small quantities as medicine. So Paul is saying here, to drink a little wine. And that's not saying, this verse is not giving you freedom to go and get drunk. Obviously, the Bible is explicitly clear about its stance on alcohol, that it should not be drank to the amount to get you drunk. It also speaks about not drinking in the presence of somebody who would have a weaker conscience when it comes to alcohol. We need to be wise about the idea of alcohol. And it's not saying not to drink either, but if you struggle with alcohol, if you do get drunk, the Bible would tell you, it's explicitly clear, to not do that. It's not wise. We see that in the qualifications of a deacon and an elder, that they should not be given to drunkenness and not indulging in much wine. So Paul is not telling Timothy here to just drink as much wine as he wants. He's saying, though, do not let the fear of false accusation, something that's not true, keep you in pain and in your illness. It's like using a little bit of cough syrup. If you drank a ton of that wouldn't be good, but drink a little bit, and it can help you with your illness because there's medicinal purposes there. So there's kind of that random interruption there, and then Paul goes right back to instructing on the elders. In 1 Timothy 5:24, it says, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. This is such an interesting couple of verses, because Paul, again here, is warning Timothy to be patient, to be serious about looking into the life of men that would be appointed to be a pastor, diligent in vetting and testing potential men. For some men, it might be just blatantly clear, like a neon sign over their head, that they're not fit to be a pastor. You just know, you spend 5 minutes with somebody and you're like, yeah, that guy probably shouldn't be a pastor. But then there might be somebody else who seems like he's got it all together. And as you look into his life, as you get to know him, as you talk to his family, like, yeah, there's some things here that come up that would keep him from being a pastor. In the same way, though, that's so interesting is Paul says that there might be somebody that seems unassuming, and maybe you wouldn't think for them to be qualified as an elder, but really you look into their life, and there are such amazing good words, good works, and good deeds, and good character in that life that it's clear that that person could be a leader in the church. It's kind of like in the movies, you guys know when there's like the nerdy guy wearing glasses, and you're just like, you wouldn't think anything of him. You walk past him in the cafeteria, in the hallway, you're just like, yeah, that guy's a nerd. I wouldn't think of good deeds in his life. But then he takes off the glasses, and you know he's you see that he's above reproach and manages his life and his household well. He's got a good reputation among others. And no, I'm just joking with these pictures. Obviously, I can't grow facial hair, and I didn't have long hair, so I got a picture with braces. But I'm just joking. And also, I just want to make one side comment that it took me like an hour to find this picture of Josh with a beard. I think it's like a white rabbit thing, so if he sees this, he might shave his beard after it. But I thought for a lot of us guys, it wasn't like taking off glasses. It was like needing to learn to shower more than once a week and maybe get a pair of glasses and look a little more respectable. But yeah, that's all. And Max's mustache is amazing. But honestly, I'm just joking about the glasses thing. But you get the point that I'm trying to make, that as you look into some lives, men's lives, you might see that it becomes apparent that he would be fit to be a leader. So what's our takeaway as the church? What is my ability as a member of the church? I know there are people here in this room who would aspire to do great things for God, who would aspire to be in church leadership, maybe to be a pastor. And, you know, the devil can lie to us and make us think that if somebody doesn't see, somebody doesn't take notice, maybe if there's even, he can lie to us and tell us if there's not a title to go along with something, that it's not worth continuing on. It's not worth working hard and doing those good deeds. But can I encourage you guys to not lose heart in doing good? To not lose heart in doing good, even if nobody else notices. I love in Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong in the family of believers. I love that verse. Paul tells us not to lose heart in doing good, though no one else may see it, may recognize it, though there may not be a title to go along with it. These aren't good works to attain salvation. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone, the work that he did on the cross. No, this is the fruit of salvation. Because we are saved, the good deeds that we have flow out of us through the Holy Spirit as we love people, as we serve them, as we build them up. And if we don't lose heart, in due time, we will reap a harvest. I love that part of this verse. And that doesn't necessarily mean that that will be recognition on this earth or a title. It may be treasures in heaven that we will see one day. But we need to be encouraged to not lose heart in doing good, because the Lord sees and it blesses him and brings him glory and honor. Back in verse 24, these verses, they make me think of the words of Jesus when he said to not let, to not practice your righteousness before others for their recognition. It also makes me think of the verses in 1 Thessalonians that say to strive to live a quiet life, to work with your hands, and to mind your own affairs. What good truth for us today. To not be about practicing our good deeds before others so that they can see, but so that the Lord will see. What an honorable thing it is to be said that our lives would be lived before God to bring him ultimate glory and not praise to ourselves. So let's not lose heart in doing good, church. To wrap up and to kind of just recap, we need to remember that Paul tells us it is the church, it is our responsibility as the church to provide for the elders, for their needs, and to honor them for working hard and shepherding the flock. We need to remember to not entertain an accusation against a pastor that cannot be confirmed by the account of two or three witnesses. We need to see that the church should treat sin seriously to expose it, especially when it is committed by somebody in church leadership. And finally, we need to see that it is wise to be patient and cautious when considering recognizing a man for eldership, and to not lose heart in doing good works for the Lord. These practices will bring God glory. I have to believe that. It will bring him glory, it'll honor him, and ultimately it will protect the church, which is what we want here at the Rock Church. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for these verses. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our shepherd, that you're a good shepherd. This is your church, Lord, and we say that, Lord, that we want your best in our church, God, for our pastors, for the people here, Lord. We want your best. Pray you would protect us as a church. I pray we would be serious about taking our responsibility as individuals in this church seriously to help provide for the needs of those working for the gospel. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be serious about protecting the leaders and the pastors in our church against gossip and slander. I pray that you would help us to be serious about taking warning of the sin that could be in our lives, Lord, to watch over our lives. Help us to take that seriously and to fear you. And I pray too, Lord, that we would not lose heart in doing good, Jesus. Help us this week even as we want to serve you and want to love others, Lord, to not lose heart because you see, God. And we just want to bring you glory and honor, and we love you this morning. Thank you so much for our time, God. And I pray you'd help us now to sing out to you in worship and to praise you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.